5th chapter and the 6th verse. Almost said November. You'd had a lot of hard time finding that one. You had to get your phone out. Go to calendar. I want to thank everyone for all of your help yesterday. We had 25 people that showed up yesterday and helped work next door in the Quake House. And I want to thank you so very much. It doesn't even look like the same place. Laid new floors, cleaned the kitchen, cleaned all the appliances, put paint on the walls. And we've got a few more little things to do before it's finished. Put new doors up, and it is going to be a great blessing. Thank y'all so, so very much for all of your help yesterday. And when this group gets together, stuff gets done. Man, we've got people that can do just about anything in this church. And it is unbelievable. And I thank you so much for your servant's heart and your willing to get in there and work and get things done. And I appreciate it so, so very much. Hallelujah. Numbers, the 25th chapter and the 6th verse. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. He didn't do this in secret. He didn't do this to cover it up. He brought this woman, a prostitute, into the camp and brought her right past Moses. And in the sight of all of the congregation of the children of Israel. He brought them in front of the church, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation. And he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent. And he thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel with my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give unto him a covenant of peace. We've already sang about it this morning, but the scripture in Matthew 16 and 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he uses a word that has never been used before in the Bible. As he says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say maybe prevail against it. He didn't say possibly prevail against it. He said that this church is going to be victorious. He said that this church is going to live in victory. He said that this church is going to live with anointing and with power. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And whatsoever thee, it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that you would use me for the glory of your kingdom. Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and into our minds, oh God, that you would give us a burden today.
Lord God, that there would be an ownership that would come over us, oh God, that we understand that, Lord God, you are my God, and this is my family, and this is my church. And I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to pray for it. I'm going to be a part of everything that you desire to do in my church. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, you may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. First thing that Satan attacked was Eve's relationship with God. The first thing that Satan went after was her relationship with this God, that she began to talk to her, that she was doing things that she didn't have to do. She was having to live in a way that she didn't have to live. She was having to put up with things that she didn't have to put up with, that she could be an equal with God, that these rules and regulations that God had put on her life, but about not eating of the tree of good and evil were just something that God had done to keep her from becoming like him, to keep her from doing something more. And as he began to whittle away on this relationship that Eve had with God, in the Bible it talks about it, and it makes it sound like that it was just one story, one moment in time that she was duped and convinced and deceived at that moment. But I believe that it was stories of how that Satan watched her as she would interact with this tree, that she would look at this tree, that it wasn't a story that just happened at one moment in time, that you have to understand that somebody doesn't backslide overnight. They don't lose out with God in just one moment in time. It's something that has been happening for a long time. It's something that's been happening for a good while. It's something that's been going on for weeks, months, and even years that brings them to a place where it doesn't matter what their relationship with God is anymore. They just want what they want. You see where it affected her relationship with God. The first thing it was infected after that was the relationship with her husband. The first place that she went with it is she took this, and not only now was she infected, not only did it affect her relationship with God, now she turns around and she takes it into her marriage. And now it's not just affecting her relationship with God, now she's allowing it to affect the relationship that she has with her husband. The next time that you see Satan, the next time that you see him at work, is it's beginning to affect what's happening in the church. You see Cain and Abel, they've come to church, they've come to worship God, they've come to lift up the King of Kings, they've come to make a sacrifice, and Abel comes in and he brings a sacrifice that God requires. He brings the lamb. He slays it, and God respects it and consumes it, and there's a move of God there. His presence moves, and Cain shows up, but Cain only brings what Cain wants to bring. He shows up to church. He's there to worship. He's there to have a move of God, but it's only going to be on Cain's terms. He didn't bring what God wanted. He didn't bring what God asked. He didn't bring what God desired. He brought what Cain desired. And when Cain laid his offering on the altar, nothing happened. The third place that Satan tried to infect was the church. He went with their relationship. From the relationship, he moved into their marriage. From their marriage, he began to move into their church and the move of God that was to happen. That he began to convince them that I can still have church without sacrifice. That I can live for God without changing a thing. That I can live for God on my own terms and do it the way that I desire to do it, that whatever it is that God might have mentioned in this word, whatever it is that God had explained to them and proclaimed to them, that this is the way that it's supposed to be done. Somehow in Cain's mind, he had convinced himself that he could do it another way. God comes and speaks to Cain. Cain had a relationship with God. They had a conversation, and he even lied to God about the situation. He would even, there was no respect there anymore. There was no awe and wonder of God that he could even lie to God. He could even talk to God and act like nothing was wrong with him. When God began to put his finger on things in his life, oh, there's nothing wrong there. Don't worry about it. When he began to warn him that Satan was at the door and that Satan desired to take him and to destroy his life. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Everything's all right. I've got this under control. If God ever steps into your life and he convicts you about something, you better get it out of your life right now and in a hurry. If God ever steps into your world and says, hey, listen here, old boy, there's some things in your life that are not right and I need you to fix them, I better make it to an altar and say, God, I got to get it out of my life. I've got to get it out of me. I've got to change. I've got to be what you want me to be, because I can't be saved under my own doctrine. I can't be saved out of my own religion and out of what I want. Cain tried to create his own doctrine, his own way of living for God, as he brought all of this fruit and all of this stuff, vegetables, and placed it on the altar. And God said, that's not what I've asked of you. That's not what I desire of you. That's not what I want. And his relationship with God became so cold that even after he had slew his own brother and God asked him where his brother was, he just lied to him. Who am I to be my brother's keeper? We think that we can out-trick God. We can outmaneuver God. We're smarter than God. We're smoother than God. That he doesn't know everything that goes on. I've got this secret world that he doesn't know about. Who am I to be my brother's keeper? He infected their relationship. He infected a marriage, and then he went after the church. That's why we've got to protect our relationship with our God. That's why we've got to protect our family and watch over them and keep them. And third of all, we've got to watch over our church and protect our church. That Satan is going to do everything that he can to get his grimy hands on the church. God put the church in the world, but the devil is trying to put the world in the church. That God said, I've set you on a hill to be a light, to seek and to save that which was lost. And Satan says, I would rather the church look more like the world, act more like the world, talk more like the world, be more like the world. You see, a lot of times we look at a church and we say, yeah, that's a great church. Man, did you see how big that church is? That's a great church. I've toured facilities of churches that were huge. They had buildings everywhere. They were large. And this is a great church. This is an awesome church. Look at this. Big jungle gyms in the foyer for kids to play in. And man, look at all of this facility. Look at all of the things that they have. We can base a church upon the personality of that church, of the people that are there, or the person, the ministry that's there, that it can be a personality-driven church, that we can determine that church is great because of the person that preaches at that church. We can determine if a church is great by how much money they have in the bank or the reputation that they have. But God is not worried about facilities. He's going to have revival if it's under a tent or in the biggest building in town. He's not worried about finances because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not worried about personality because he doesn't have to have the greatest orator or speaker for his kingdom to be done and a move of God to happen. He's not worried about reputation because every church that has ever been used was under persecution and everyone talked bad about them. All he's worried about is a church that makes up their mind that we are going to be a great church. What is a great church? A great church is a church that makes up their mind that they're going to have power. power. They're going to be filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That they're going to be so sensitive to the Spirit of God. That they're going to make up their mind that our church is going to be a God church. If he wants to move in this place, he can move in this place. If he wants to take over a service, he can take over a service. If he wants to heal, if he wants to change somebody's life, God can do whatever he wants to do. I don't want a church that doesn't have power. I don't want to attend a church that doesn't have power. But a church that can hit their knees and begin to pray, and they have a relationship with an almighty, awesome God. A church that can touch the hem of his garment. A church that can get connected to an almighty, awesome God. A great church has great power. A great church has great grace. When somebody walks into this room, they should feel the grace of an almighty, awesome God. They should feel his presence and his love. There shouldn't be tension. There shouldn't be I've heard of people going to church and people walking up saying, well, this is where I sit, if you wouldn't mind moving to another pew. This is what we do after Sunday, but you're not invited. I'm sorry. No, the church, if it's going to be a great church, it's got to have great grace. That God has bestowed grace and mercy upon us, and now it is our job to make sure that anybody that we come into contact can experience his great grace and his great mercy and his great power. A great church has to have a great awe of God. Cain had lost his respect for God. If you don't respect him, Brother Ryan Wing spoke about it this morning, talking about a fear of God. If there isn't a great respect for God, if there isn't a respect that says, God, you're worthy, God. See, I worship him because of who he is. I live for him because of who he is. I change my life because of who he is. I change because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If I have no respect for this God, I have nothing. It doesn't matter if I do things. It doesn't matter if I show up faithfully. It doesn't matter if we come to church. It doesn't matter if we all show up and we all look the part. If we don't have great respect for him, we're not going to change, because he's not worthy of us changing. He's not worthy of our worship. He's not worthy of us becoming somebody different. I've got to have a great awe and respect for God. I was reading a book. D.L. Moody, he was writing that he was on his way to Salt Lake City, and the train conductor knew who he was, and he came back and he got D.L. Moody from the back of the train and took him all the way up into the cabin, and they began to talk. And it was prevalent that this man was a Mormon, as he began to talk. And for 4 hours he sat there and he talked about the Mormon faith. For 4 hours he did everything that he could to convert D.L. Moody, to convince him that the Mormon way was the way to go. He said, when I stepped off that train and I walked through the city of Salt Lake, I didn't meet people that were ashamed to be Mormon. He said, I met people that were proud to be Mormon. He said, I was convicted, because the churches that I walk through, I find people that are ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. They're ashamed of what God has done in their lives. They might tell us, where do you go to church? Well, I'm going down to church on the... What do you believe? Well, he says, the Mormons have no problem telling you what they believe. The Jehovah Witness has no problem telling you what they believe. The Muslims have no problem telling you what they believe and even acting upon it. But he said, we as Christians somehow, some way have lost our awe of who he is. And we're even ashamed to admit of what God has done in our lives. There's got to be a boldness that says, I know who my Jesus is. I know what God has done in my life. I was in Fiji, and they got a big rally together. We were having a huge Holy Ghost rally, and they had a big rally that they put together. The city fought them on it. They tried to move it. They tried to make it where they couldn't go anywhere, and they got together, and they said, well, then we'll just march. And ever since then, they've been marching, and every time they get together for these rallies, they go around the capital, and they march. I am Pentecostal. I serve one God, and Jesus is his name, and they march. I am Pentecostal. I serve one God, and Jesus is his name, and they march. And there's thousands of them as they begin to surround the capital, as they move through the city there, as they begin to proclaim that I am Pentecostal. I serve one God, and Jesus is his name. That's all they say. And when they get done marching, they make their way to the field, to the football field where we have the conference, and people have joined in. People don't even understand what's going on, but they're coming to see what's happening. These people believe what they're saying. These people are serious about it. These people aren't ashamed of what they believe. They're not ashamed of their God. I want to see what this is all about. And then hundreds of them come to an altar, fall down on their knees in mud, and are filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. You want to change your world? Your world has to understand that I believe truth. I am Pentecostal. I serve one God, and Jesus is his name. I'm not backing up. I'm not apologizing. I'm not saying that I'm sorry because it makes you uncomfortable. I'm sorry, but I live for my Jesus, and I love him. There's something about it that we make up our mind that I want to be what God wants me to be. God will never ask you what sort of a church that you have in your mind. But what God is interested in is what kind of a church that you long for. There's a difference between having an idea of what kind of church that we want. We can sit here this afternoon and say, man, we want a bigger building. And we want a new life center and a gym and a new kitchen and new Sunday school facilities. And we can talk about it and we can imagine what we want, but that's not going to get us anywhere. God's more interested in the kind of church that we're longing for. That there's something inside of us that says, God, I long to be a part of your kingdom. I long to see my church grow. I long to have revival, whether or not I ever get a new building or not. God, I long for the things of you. And when we begin to long for him, and we begin to long for that kind of church, everything else will come. But it can't just be something we think about. It's got to become something that we long for. I long for better church. I long for a bigger revival. I long to see people filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I long to teach a Bible study to my neighbor. I long to impact somebody else's life. There was a pastor in a little village that began to build a church. So he built the church. They asked where the lighting was going to go. They asked where they were going to run the electricity. And he told them, there will be no electricity in this church. They said, that's a silly idea. He said, I've got a plan. And so they built the church. That first Sunday that everyone showed up, he handed out lamps to every family that came through. And on that lamp, there was their name. And on the wall, there was a place for that lamp to set with their name. And he let them know that every Sunday that you miss, every time that you're not a part, that the light is not going to shine. That you are a part of this church, and that you are a major part of this church. And without you, this church cannot go forward. So every Sunday, those families would bring their lamp, and they would place it on the walls, and they would begin to worship, and they would begin to have church, because they understood that they had a place, and they needed to be there, and they had to be a part of what God was doing. Balak was the king of Moab. Balak came in and he went and found Balaam. He heard that Balaam was a prophet, that Balaam had a relationship with the God that the Israelites had a relationship with. So he went down to Balaam's home. He sent men down there and he enticed him to curse Israel, and Balaam wouldn't do it. He sent more men down there, more princes, more people, more money, more people. And Balaam went back. If God ever tells you no, don't go back and ask him again. If God ever tells you no, don't go back and beg him for a yes, because he might just give it to you. He told Balaam no, and Balaam went back and begged for a yes. Did he ever say, God, please? No, but he said with his heart, God, this is really what I want to do. And God said, if that's what you want to do, Balaam, go for it. The moment he left his house, his donkey began to act crazy. There was an angel in the road. The donkey went in the field. The donkey ran him into the wall. The donkey laid down. And finally, the donkey began to talk to him and let him know that he was in the wrong. But that yes that he so longed to hear from God overrode everything that was being said there to that day. Even a talky donkey couldn't change his mind. He stood there and tried to curse Israel. And every time that he cursed Israel, nothing but blessings came out of his mouth. He tried and tried. And Balak, the Moabite king, was angry with him because he could not curse Israel. All that happened was blessings that came out of his mouth. And you would think that would have gotten his attention, but it didn't. And finally, he made up his mind that the only way to be able to curse Israel was to get Israel to curse themselves. You see, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But what Satan tries to do is he begins to try to create discord and problems within the people of that congregation. He begins to insert things that begin to mess with people and begin to cause them to things to happen. And all of a sudden, they begin to create things inside of the camp, inside of the church, inside of the congregation. He looked at Balak and he told him, he said, if you will get your prettiest prostitutes and you will send them into the camp, they will begin to curse themselves. And so they did. You would think that the first one that showed up, that they would have looked at him and said, no, you need to turn around and you need to go on about your business. But the problem is the enemy knows exactly how to find the most carnal. He knows where the weakest are. He knows where the ones that are susceptible to things that they shouldn't be susceptible to. And that's where he starts. That's where he begins to work. If you're wondering why you're struggling so much, you might decide you might need to get a little closer to the fire, because you might be the weakest link that he's trying to get into. You've got to understand, God, I've got to be close to you. If you've been struggling, if there's been things that have been crossing your mind, if there's been things that have been happening in your life, you don't start entertaining all of that junk. You come find an altar and say, God, you got to help me. You got to lead me. You got to guide me. You got to forgive me. I've got to get back close to an altar. And it wasn't long before the weakest links was allowing things into the church. The weakest links, they couldn't pray a curse on them, but they were allowing things into their lives that all of a sudden begin to curse the children of Israel. This one to that one, to this one, to that one, to this one, to that one. It got so rampant that they didn't even care if Moses saw anymore. One man took this woman by Moses. We're talking millions of people. You want to sneak something through, you don't have to go by Moses. He deliberately walks by Moses and lets Moses see him with this woman. And he's taking this woman. It's not bad enough that she's infected his life. He's taking her to his brethren to infect his life also. They had gotten to a place that they didn't even care what anybody else thought. They'd been so infected in a short amount of time that they didn't matter. They went past the congregation. The people, the church is praying outside of the temple because of the decisions that they'd made. A plague had begun to sweep through the children of Israel, and over 20,000 people had died. You would think that they would come to the realization that maybe we're doing something wrong, but the problem is when you're infected, you can't even see what you're doing. All you can focus on is yourself and your own desires. You would think that all of those thousands of people that were outside praying and trying to touch God would have had an impact, but it didn't, as he took this woman past Moses and past these people that are praying for a miracle on to somebody else to help infect somebody else's life. I read on CNN yesterday that they're having a big contest that started this month. People that like snakes, I don't understand them. The only snake I like is a dead snake. But people buy pythons, they bring them home, and then the python grows into be a python. And then they've got to get rid of them. So all over the state of Florida, people have taken their pythons and let them loose in their backyards. And they've gone out and they have, the only predator that they have is an alligator. And they live in the trees and alligators don't climb. So they pretty much just have a free-for-all of whatever they want. The problem has gotten so bad that it has completely altered the ecosystem in Florida. You can't find raccoons. You can't find Nutri-Rats. You can't find rabbits. You can't find birds because they're eating and killing everything. They've reproduced. They're everywhere. And they have a contest this month that over 600 trained men are going into the woods and they're going to see, into the swamps, and they're going to see how many pythons that they can pull out of the swamps. They're going to see how many that they can bring out. They did this a few years back and they thought it was going to be a great success. But once a python gets into a place, they're not that easy to find because they live in the trees. They blend in. They're not just on the ground. You can't just set traps and catch them as easy as some other critters. They're sly and they're smart. You look at the woman that had the spirit of divination on her that followed after Paul and Silas, and she cried out, "These are the servants of the Most High God." That word divination literally means the spirit of a python. Now, there's something about it that once it gets into a place that it's hard to get out, and all it wants to do is choke the life out of everything around it. All it wants to do is destroy everything that's around it, because all they're worried about is feeding their bellies. You've got to understand, that's why I've got to stay close to the throne, because it can't be all about us. It's got to be all about him. It can't be all about my belly, because my belly will destroy what God is trying to do. My belly will hinder what it is that God wants to do in his church. There was a man that sat in the congregation. You don't think Moses prayed about it? I imagine Moses prayed about it. You don't think Aaron prayed about it? I imagine Aaron had prayed about it. But what is so powerful about this story is there's a young man sitting in the congregation. I wonder what was on his mind as he sat there that day outside of the temple and prayed. I wonder if he thought, I wonder when it's going to be my family that dies. I wonder if I'm going to be next. I wonder if this is going to take my children and destroy my family. I wonder if I'm going to fall just like everybody else. Has Satan ever put that through your mind? I wonder if I'm going to end up like my family ended up. I wonder if I'm going to end up like that person ended up. I wonder if I'm going to end up like other ministers that came through ended up. I wonder if I'm going to, and he begins to put those thoughts through your mind. I wonder if he sat there that day with tears running down his face, so helpless, and said, is it going to be my family that's destroyed next? Is it going to be my life that's destroyed? Am I the one that's going to make this mistake? I've got friends and people that I thought believed this, but they don't seem to believe it anymore. Now they're making decisions. Am I going to do the same thing? And all of a sudden, something happened inside of this young man. As the scripture says, he rose from amongst the congregation. It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't the priest. And it wasn't even the leader. It was a young man that made up his mind that he was sick and tired of stuff happening in his church. It was a young man that decided that he was sick and tired of things moving and going in his church. And he stood and he took a spear. Seattle, Washington, a few years ago, they were having Special Olympics track meet. It was one of the biggest ones in the United States. People traveled from all over the country and gold medals, and they'd ran all kinds of track meets to get to this one. And this was the big one, and it was the 100-meter dash, and they shot the gun, and everybody's running. And one of those young men fell down, and when he fell, he skinned his face up and his elbows, and he began to cry, and they could hear him making noise, and nine other people are running. And as they run, one by one, they begin to stop and turn around. You see, one of them had to be in front. He didn't see everybody else turning around. He was winning. See, that's the problem. So many of us, we're so worried about winning. I've got to be on top. I've got to be number one. I've got to be the one everybody picks. I've got to be the first in line. I've got to be first string. I've got to be. And in church, we can't worry about that. I pray to God that some of these young ministers in our church preach better than I preach. I pray that they do it better than I do. We've got to understand that it's not about winning. It's not about being number one. It's not about being the best. It's about his kingdom being furthered. And one of these little guys running along, somewhere along the way, he had to realize that, you know what? This isn't all about me. And he stops and turns around, and everybody else is already headed back to the young man. And all nine of the other participants went back and they picked this other young man up and they joined arms, and all 10 of them walked and crossed the finish line at the same time. And the crowd went crazy. They cheered and they cheered. They couldn't run any more races for a long time because everybody kept screaming and hollering because of what just happened in front of them. You see, if this church is going to be, it's not going to be because of superheroes, it's going to be because of unity. It's not going to be because we've got first stringers, it's going to be because we've got unity. It's not going to be because we've got some that are better than others. It's going to be because that we've made up our mind, like on the day of Pentecost, in one mind and in one accord, that we're going to have revival. That we're not looking for superstars. We're not looking for the best. We're not looking. No, we're looking for people that say, hey, I'm going to heaven with you. We're going to dance on streets of gold together. I'm not going to talk about you because I want to dance with you. I'm not going to tear you down because I want to dance with you. I'm not going to talk about all the other junk. I'm not going to be a part of the problem, because there's coming a day that I'm going to dance with you. Oh, No. Oh, did you hear that? They messed that song up. No, you don't understand. That's my church. I'm sorry. It might not have been the best Sunday we've ever had, but that's my church. I'm sorry. That might not have been the best sermon we've ever heard. That's my church. It might not have been the biggest crowd that we've ever had, but that's my church. You've got to understand that somewhere along the way, you've got to begin to understand, if we're going to have revival, it's going going to be up to us. Not one person, not a superstar, but a bunch of people saying, this is my church. This is what God wants to do in my church. I'm going to be a part of what God desires to do in my church. Oh, it wasn't the best preacher. It wasn't even the minister. It wasn't even the leader. It was one man that rose up from the congregation and said, enough is enough. And he took that spear and he walked into that tent and said, no, not in my church. And he slew it. And at that moment in time when somebody rose up, not from the pulpit, not from the platform, not from the ministry classes, but from the congregation, that revival began to happen, that the plague was stayed. You've got to understand. You say, well, I don't have, no, this is my church. This is my church. This is my church. This is my church. We're going to do something we haven't done since I've been here. I want you to turn to somebody next to you. We're not coming to the altar right now. The altar calls from here to the back. I want you to turn to somebody next to you. I want you to take their hand. I want three or four or five of you to get together. And I don't want you to pray one prayer for yourself, but I want you to begin to pray for everybody else that you're holding hands with. I want you to pray for their families. I want you to pray that God would bless their lives. I want you to pray that God would bring revival into their homes. I want you to pray that God would heal their bodies. I want you to pray that God would move supernaturally in their world. I want you to pray that there would be a move of God in their lives. Not about me, it's about you. It's not about me, it's about you. It's not about me. It's not about me, it's about you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Devil, not in my church. This is my church. I'm going to pray. Devil, not in my church. This is where I go. This is what I'm going to fight for. This is where I'm going to have revival. This is where my babies are going to pray through. This is where my grandchildren are going to walk in and throw their hands in the air and speak with tongues. This is my church. I'll rise up from the congregation and be used of an almighty, awesome God. Find somebody else. Don't stop praying. Find somebody else. Get another group. Begin to pray for them. Ask them, what is it you want to pray about? What is it do you want me to pray about? You want to pray about your kids? We're praying about your kids. You want me to pray about a marriage? We'll pray about a marriage. Find somebody else. Find somebody else to pray for. Lord Jesus, that you would bind us together in unity like never before. Lord Jesus, this is a team sport and we're in this together. Lord Jesus, that we would lock arms in one mind and one accord, and that we would make up our mind that this is our church, and that we're going to have revival. We're going to have a move of God. We're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders. We're going to be a part of the greatest revival that's ever happened in Southwest Louisiana. We're going to see God move and do something supernatural. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Find somebody else. Walk across the church. Go to the other side. Pray for somebody else. We get so comfortable and we just get in our little box. It's time for us to start stepping out. It's time for us when somebody gets in this altar. Don't wait for the ministry to go pray for them. You've got power. You're anointed. You're called of God. The hand of God is upon your life. You can pray and miracle. Signs and wonders happen. You can call upon the name of God and God moves supernaturally in the situation. You are anointed. You are called. You have power. Oh, Isata yandara la shoko yandara la si. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. God, I love you, Jesus. This is my church. This is my church family. These are my friends. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to link arms with them. We're going to get to heaven together. We're going to pray for each other's children together. We're going to be a part of what God wants to do in Moss Bluff, Louisiana together. We're going to have revival together. We're going to see our children saved together. We're going to see cancers fall off together. We're going to see blind eyes opened together. This is my church, and I'm going to be a part of what God is doing in my church. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Isata yandara la shoko yandara la siki yandara la si. Isata yandara la shoko yandara la siki yandara la si. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Sister Chris says it's been 40 years since he spoke in tongues, and he's been speaking in tongues. It's my God. It's my family. It's my church. It's our revival. Oh. That's why it's our responsibility. That's why it's our responsibility to create an atmosphere that it doesn't matter what has happened or where they've came from, that when they walk through those doors, there's so much power and anointing and freedom in this place that anything is possible. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Our kids aren't going to pray through in just good church. They're going to be changed in great church. People aren't just going to come in and get healed in good church. It's going to be in great church. It's going to be in a place where people have been praying throughout the week. It's going to be in a place where people have come together in one mind and one accord. And it's not about superstars. It's about going to heaven and loving Jesus. It's about locking arms and saying, we're going to do this together. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. There were two Phineases in the Bible. One of them cursed Israel and lost the Ark of the Covenant. And the other one rose up from the congregation and started a revival. He's just looking for somebody that's available that'll say, not in my church. It's my church. It's my church. It's my church. Whew. Oh, what's yours you take care of. What's yours you protect. What's yours you watch over. What's yours you pray about. What's yours you'll clean up after. What's yours you're going to stand and protect. It's mine. It's mine. Devil, this is my church and you can't have it. These are my people. These are my friends. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. These are their grandchildren, but they're also my grandchildren. My church. The way to preserve peace in a church is to preserve the purity of the church. You want power, power comes with purity. You want anointing, anointing comes with purity. There's got to be people that stay. And it doesn't matter what Satan says, hey, why don't you let this into the church? No, this is my church. I'm going to protect my church. I'm going to keep this out of my church. If something made it into the church, I'm going to pray this out of the church. I'm going to break the backbone of this. I'm going to tear down this stronghold, never to be raised up again. I'm going to be a part of the solution. Because it's my church. God have mercy. But I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. I wonder how many things Phineas was worried about. When he picked up that spear and he stood up and he walked out into the midst of that plague and said, enough is enough. And when God saw somebody stand up from the congregation, he shut it all down. And when God, there's something powerful about when the preacher prays. There's something powerful about when the ministry prays. There's something powerful about when the ministry lives for God and they try to align themselves with Him. But true power in a church comes when the congregation begins to say, it's mine. It's mine. There's nothing more powerful than that.
when we begin to unify together, there's not a devil in hell that can stop what God wants to do in this city and in this parish. But you've got to understand that the devil's going to do everything he can to weed a python in, to begin to try to choke things out. He's going to do everything he can to weed a situation into a marriage or a situation, create a distraction. And you've got to make up your mind, this is bigger than me. This is about all of my brothers and sisters. I can't allow this into my life because it's not just my life, but it's my children's life. It's my wife or my husband's life. It's my brother and my sister's life. I can't afford to allow this into my life because I'm not going to let it affect everybody else. Why do you think they all gathered around David that day with stones in their hand and plan on stoning him? Because the decision that he made all by himself affected every single one of them. And the decisions that I make, the decisions that you make, they don't just affect us, they affect all of us. Oh, I'm not that big a part of this church. I just sit over in the corner in the back and I'm not a big, if anything, nobody will ever know. You're a part of the body. When you hurt, we hurt. That's why we've got to join together if we've got somebody with a need. That's why we pray for people. That's why I don't have a problem listing every need that comes up here on a card, because we're family, and that's what family does. We pray together. I don't care how many needs you've got. Give them to us. We'll put them on a board, and we'll start praying with you. Why? Because we're family. Family sticks together. Family's got to make up their mind that we're going to be saved together. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And they were in one mind and one accord. What happened when they unified? Something powerful. Something powerful. Whew. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've done in this place today. We thank you that your power has fallen in this house, that we have felt your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for challenging us today, oh God. Lord, that it's not just about us, but it's about your kingdom. It's about our church. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let's just worship him one more time. Lord Jesus. Lord God, this is your church, but we're going to do everything that we can to protect your church, oh God. Lord, you've allowed us to be a part of your church. You've allowed us to make this our church, oh God. And Lord, we're going to do everything that we can, oh God, to preserve and protect and to be a part of the revival that you desire to have in this place. Lord, we speak it and we believe it right now in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Whoo! Whose church is it? That's right. If you don't take ownership of it, you won't take care of it. I've got to take ownership of my relationship with Jesus. I've got to take ownership of my family. I've got to take ownership of my church. Because if there's going to be revival, it's going to be up to us. It's not going to be up to one of us. It's going to be up to all of us. We're only as strong as the weakest link. We're only as strong as the weakest family. It's up to all of us. As we grow, the churches grow. As we get closer to God, the church gets closer to God. As we begin to move closer to him, the church begins to move. You want to see the church elevate to another place? You've got to start longing for a deeper relationship with him. You want to see more powerful services? You've got to start longing for more powerful services and more powerful moves of God in your own life. Don't just see it. Begin to long for it. Begin to pray for it. Begin to ask God to do something supernatural in your spirit and in your soul. I don't want to just see it. I want to long for it in Jesus' name.
I don't want to just see people in that balcony. I want to long for people in that balcony. I don't want to just see another building being built out back. I want to long to see his kingdom grow so much that we don't have another choice. It's not just a pretty plaything so we can be like everybody else. It's a necessity because we need it. It's not just to fit in. It's because we don't have any more room and we need it. We've longed it into existence. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to God. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is my church. Look at another neighbor, tell them, you're my family. Look at somebody else, tell them, I love you. You're dismissed this morning. I'm so hyped up, I can go another 30 minutes. I better shut her down for... Harry's closes at 8 tonight. I got to shut her down before then, so... You're dismissed. We love you. This is your church. This is your church. This is your church. Amen. And if it's going to be, it's up to us. It's up to us. It's up to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're dismissed. If you would like Sister Tabby Chamberlain's book, she's wrote an awesome little book. And if you would like it, please see her. It's got a lot of good stuff in it. If you hear me preach anything out of it, just act like you've never heard it before because I'm taking credit for it. She knows I'm messing with her. I already told her that. But if you'd like to get one, please see Sister Tabby.